We're going to talk about making Jesus known as we go through the book of Acts and more difficult phrases that we see in the scriptures, maybe phrases we've heard and haven't seen or haven't really thought about, are right there in the book of Acts. But I think that it's essential to us as a New Testament church to understand the nature of the church and the nature of our work. You see, the church is not a glorified country club that meets in a stone building with stained glass windows and a steeple on top. That's not the church that Jesus died for. The church that Jesus built when He said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it," is a kind of church that is spiritual in nature, one that is governed by and ruled by the Word. And so when Jesus Christ is King of our life, and He's Lord of our life, and He's Savior of our life, then we will yield to Him, and we will be citizens of the kingdom of Christ, and our way of life, our thinking and our behavior and things that we do as far as our worship and as far as our interaction with others is different because Jesus Christ has a hold of our life. But friends, if we would make Jesus known to the world, we're going to have to recognize His presence with us. If you've got your Bibles or you're taking notes this morning, I would like you to follow along in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they," them the apostles, "commanded them that they should not depart from the city of Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me." He had given them some previous instruction regarding this very thing. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And then He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Friends, I want you to understand something this morning. These men, these disciples, these apostles of Jesus Christ were not what we might think them to be. They were not highly educated. They were not rich. They did not have, as far as society is concerned, some sort of level of prestige. They were not prestigious at all. They didn't have any kind of political pull other than when they went to jail and had to speak to the ruling officers of the government. They were coming against the imperial might of Rome. They were up against the Roman government every step of the way. They were coming against the intellectualism of the Greeks of the day. And they were coming against the religious bigotry of the Jews. If you think about the enormity of the challenge that Jesus had given them, the Great Commission, they might have thought, and so might we, considering all of their circumstances in this life and considering all the odds that were stacked against them, they might have thought of the Great Commission as mission impossible. But friends, what they did was they made Jesus known through the Scriptures and through their preaching, through the testimony that they had, and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Even those Old Testament ones. In Romans chapter 9 and verse number 23, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had before or aforetime prepared unto glory. That is, the riches of God's glory was made known through the preaching of the Word. Ephesians 6 and 19 says, "And for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." You can't make it known unless we open our mouth. To make Christ known, we need to recognize His presence in us. That's exactly what the apostles did, and that's exactly what we must do as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul says, "He's put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ and given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all." You see, Jesus Christ had a body when He was on earth. The gospel accounts recognize and attest to this fact. Jesus had a physical body. But Jesus also has a body today. It's not physical. It's His church, the church which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He began with a physical body. He continues with a spiritual body, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, how? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." You see, the difference is for the Christian that Christ is in us. When we realize and recognize His presence in us, then we can do what we have been required to do. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." You see, it's really interesting. There are three big events in the life of a Christian. There's the new birth, which is basically a spiritual concept. It's based upon the meritorious and miraculous work, or maybe I should say the supernatural work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He was actually suffering in the flesh, but He was defeating a spiritual entity. He was putting a death blow on the head of Satan at the cross. And then, of course, with the subsequent resurrection of Jesus Christ, He overcame the death by sin. And so He was victorious over sin and death. And so we have three big events in the life of the Christian: the new birth and the resurrection one day. But it's that stuff in the middle. It's the Christian life, the life that we live by the glory of the Father, by the newness, by the power of the resurrection of Christ. We are able to live by faith and do His blessed will. And may I also say that if God is supernatural and He is at work in our life, whether He is working miracles that contradict the laws of nature or not, He is in fact a supernatural being doing supernatural work within the world through the Word. And Father, and may I also say that is a sense in which we also experience that supernatural, not the miraculous necessarily, not necessarily the idea of defeating or doing something or being a part of something that defies the laws of nature, but we are involved in a spiritual fight. We live in a spiritual realm. We deal with things in spirituality and in spiritual places. And so we've got to understand that there is a side of our life that is not of this world, but is of heaven. Our citizenship, as we discussed last week, is in heaven. And so things are different for the Christian. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13, gives us a supernatural power. Not the power to do miracles. That's not the way I'm using the sense of the word. But the fact that Paul was able to say that he could do all things through Christ which strengthens me. What's the context? He says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to live in luxury. I know how to suffer need. Whatever state I am, I can be content. I can do everything that God needs me to do, no matter what my environment or what my circumstance may be." Friends, that's God working in us. And so we have a responsibility in Christ Jesus. But it may be better said that our responsibility is more or less our response to His ability. It is Him working through us, that we are His servants, that we are the ones doing His bidding and His will through the revealed Word of God. I've heard someone say that we need to stop doing things for Jesus and start letting Him do things through us. I think that's a pretty good statement. My preacher buddy Clyde Freeman said recently, he said one time he prayed, "Lord, if You won't do something because of me, please do something in spite of me." He was talking about evangelism in the Dakotas. Major Ian Thomas said, "I can't." He never said, "I could." He can. He always said He would. And what a marvelous statement to remind us who is in control of our life. We think about the Great Commission and what it means to do what God has said. You see, in verse 2, He says, "Until that day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto His apostles." Well, right in the margin of your Bible, Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20. Here was one of the commandments before He ascended into heaven. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Most every other version of the New Testament besides the King James will say, "Make disciples." Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The very idea that they would teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, what He commanded the apostles, He commands us. And I'll tell you this morning, you can write this down in the margin of your Bible if you'd like. The Bible tells us to make disciples. He tells us to make disciples. He tells us to mark those disciples by baptism. Now think about this for a moment. A lot of times in our world, in our religious world, we've got a lot of people minimizing the commandment of baptism. I've heard some people say that you don't even have to do it. I never knew of a commandment in the Bible you didn't have to do. We might not understand the reasons all the time. We might not even agree on the reason. I think we need to agree. But, the only way we'll come to that agreement is to search the Scriptures and to find out and let the Bible speak and let the Bible tell us what the purpose is and what it's accomplished when we're doing it, so on and so forth. But you know, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the Bible tells us that circumcision made without hands in the body of the sins of the flesh is baptism. That's what Colossians 2 and 11 and 12 is basically saying. That when we're baptized, it's like we're being circumcised with Christ. Not a physical circumcision, not a physical doctor. A spiritual circumcision by the great physician, Jesus Christ, removing, cutting around our heart the sins that were done in the flesh. And so, like circumcision would have marked a Jew and was a sign of the covenant, so also is baptism to the New Testament Christian. We make disciples, we mark those disciples, and then the Bible tells us that we continue to mature those disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is a very simple concept. But you know what we have to do? We have to get people in the Bible. How do you get people in the Bible? How do you have a Bible study with somebody? You have to know your Bible. You have to be ready to ask the question, would you like to have a Bible study? You see, there are people in your life right now that God is putting within your scope and sphere of influence that all you'd have to do is open up the Bible, show them the Scripture, and ask them, would you read this? And what do you think? Is this something you'd like to do? A second thing we need to do, if we are to make Jesus known, is that we need to rely on His promise to us. We need to rely on His promise to us. Here in Acts chapter 1, verse number 4, they were assembled with them. That is, the apostles were assembled with some 120 others in a room, commanded them that they should not depart or leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Now, this is a specific promise. There's a lot of promises that God promised. And, incidentally, when it comes to the promises of God, I believe that we need to wait on God. Don't you? Shake your head yes. You see, we get in trouble when we don't wait on the promises of God. When we circumvent the will of God, when we pull a Sarah, like Abraham's wife, and we start doing things to help God out, we find ourselves making more trouble for ourselves, and we get into trouble. Well, here, the promise of the Father was the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was that which would come upon them, the Comforter that He would send in His name. You see, they were not to depart. They were to wait on the Lord. They were to receive the promise that God had promised them. They'd have to trust that God would keep His promises. And the Bible says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And when they were gathered together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" You see, they were concerned about prophecy. And they were concerned about the restoration of a kingdom. Little did they know that the kingdom had changed. The nature of God's idea for the kingdom had changed. Maybe they didn't understand when this would happen, when Jesus Christ would become Messiah, or even that He was Messiah. There were some questions that they had about it, but you don't see Jesus answering their question, do you? You don't see Him answering it at all. In fact, He says, it's not even for you to know. There are some things in God's mind and that God has planned that you don't know anything about, and you will spend your time and spin your wheels and waste your time trying to figure those things out. I know people that they study the Bible only to try to figure out the mysteries of the Bible. Friend, if it's that big a mystery, maybe it hadn't been revealed yet. Maybe we don't need to know the answer. Let's stick to trying to do and understand and apply the things that are not so hard to understand. There's a lot of people who divide over what we don't know. And friends, that's wasting our time. That doesn't lead a person to Christ. That doesn't have anything to do with the promise of God. What does tarrying in Jerusalem and waiting for the promise of the Father have to do with whether or not God's going to restore a physical kingdom to a nation that's fixing to go on its way out? It doesn't have anything to do with it. But they didn't understand that. But Jesus told them. He didn't have to explain it to them. He just simply said, it's not for you to know. And friends, there are some things that are not for us to know. The times or the seasons which God had put in His own power. When's Jesus Christ coming back? It doesn't matter. I've got people all over. You've heard of people all over. All for years have been predicting the second coming of Jesus Christ. Does it matter when Jesus Christ comes back? Does it matter? Well, absolutely it does not matter. What does matter? What matters is, are you ready when He does come back? That's what really matters. It's not for you to know the day or the hour when the Lord doth come. He's coming back like a thief in the night. You can predict it all day long and for the rest of your life. You'll probably miss it. And you'll mess up. And a lot of books and a lot of money have been wasted and printed and wasted. And people still don't know what they're talking about. Because it's not for them to know. And that doesn't help a soul convert to Christ. It doesn't improve their life. It doesn't help them to trust the Father. It doesn't help them to be saved to know when Jesus Christ is coming back. But that we know that He is coming back. Well, I'm getting on my soapbox. I'll calm down a little bit. But you'll receive power. And after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. Now, friends, this is what I want to talk about. Ye shall be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the world. What are they going to do as witnesses? Well, they have been called by the highest court in the land to testify and bear witness to the life of Christ. And you see, that's what we're doing too. Oh, you may not understand the sense of being a witness or being, you know, giving your testimony. But all it is giving account of the things that you've seen and heard. How has God been at work in your life? What have you seen God do? What do you know of the Scriptures? You see, they're going to be witnesses. They've got a story to tell. A preacher went into a department store, kind of like Kmart, went back to the sporting goods section, and he was invited to go bass fishing. Well, he's kind of like me, doesn't know a whole lot about fishing. But he walked to the back of the store to the fishing goods section, and he asked the clerk, he said something about, what would be a good bass lure? What can I use? I want to go bass fishing. And a guy over here in the back kind of overheard the question, and he came up to him, and he said, well, I'm a bass fisherman, and I can tell you about some of the best lures and some of the ones that I've got. And he began to talk to him about the best lures, and he began to talk to him about all the best fishing spots, and he talked and he talked and he talked. He followed him throughout the store, followed him in the checkout line, and all the way out to his car, he was talking to him about bass fishing. You know why? Because he knew something about it. It was his passion. And when you know something about Jesus and Jesus becomes your passion, you'll follow people in the grocery store all the way out to their car too, I imagine. I know there are people in town that do that. I know it freaks some people out. I don't necessarily have to do it that way. But I'm simply telling you is that what's on your heart and what's on your mind is what you talk about. And that's the main idea. And friends, we are to be witnesses in our town. We are to speak the truth in love. We can testify to the fact of what Jesus Christ has done in our own life, that we have lived out the promises in God's holy word. We can be just like the New Testament Christians you read about in your Bible, who go ahead and go out and they preach and they teach the word of God. Doesn't matter to who. The Bible says in John 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said." Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, we're to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the Holy Spirit's teaching. The Bible tells us that this is the Holy Spirit's teaching. This is what the apostles had when they didn't have a Bible. That they had this information ready to go in their mind. That God was going to give them this miraculous ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak those things that they needed to speak. And I say, if the Word of God is in you, then you have the Holy Spirit's teaching in you. And if what is on your heart and what is on your mind is the Word of God, then you can impart that which the Holy Ghost has put. You can always speak it. You can always reference it. And sometimes we can mess it up by adding too much of our own words. But when it is the Word of God that we're speaking, and when it is the Word of God that we are showing, then it is the Holy Spirit's message. And I'm telling you this morning that whenever the bucket comes up, whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. And if what's in our well is the Word of God, then what's going to come up in our bucket is the Word of God. We won't be able to shut up about it. The Bible tells us that they were to be witnesses of Christ both in Jerusalem. That was the city of Jerusalem. That equals the city of Mount Pleasant for us. In all of Judea, that's kind of like Texas for us. And in Samaria, that's kind of like the states around us. And to the uttermost part of the world, that's like the rest of the world to us. But you see, they were to start in the city of Jerusalem. And I should say that if we're going to preach and teach the gospel, it's important to take the gospel into all the world. But it's just as important, if not more so, to preach the gospel right here in the city of Mount Pleasant first. And then to the state. And then to the neighboring states. And then to the rest of the world. You can support and you can send missionaries all over the world and never preach the gospel right here. And guess what? Your bank account will run dry. Because you don't have enough people in the body of Christ here to help those people out there. You've got to start it here first. If we'd make Jesus known, we need to respond to His program through us. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, how about your neighbors? You know, we can get with the program, or we can do the evangelistic program, or, you know, I think we got a program right here in Acts that basically shows us how we're to do evangelism. But what are we doing with our neighbors? Do they know Jesus Christ? Do they know you? Do they know the Jesus of the Bible? Do they know the Jesus Christ that lives in you? Do people know about your Christianity? Or do they just have some kind of, you know, view of you and your maybe some sort of cultural Christianity that you might possess? You know, I often have heard that people really don't know how much you, they don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care. And whether that is right or wrong, it makes no difference. Because it's reality. We have to be engaged in the life of people around us oftentimes before we can gain their trust to be able to talk to them about their soul. And so it is very important that we share our resources and share our time with those with whom we come in contact with. They really don't care about the things that the Bible doesn't really say, or it's not really clear on. Just like the apostles wanted to know about prophecy. Jesus said, I'm not worried about prophecy, I'm worried about proclamation. I want you to understand that there may be some things that we think that people should know in order to be saved that really are not necessary for people to know in order to be saved. We don't really have to start with our distinctive differences. I don't know that you really have to correct people who don't understand the term elder or the term pastor or, vocal music versus instrumental or any of those other things that a lot of times we start with. Those are Bible authority issues, and a lot of times people can come to knowledge of that stuff in time through a study. But you never see some of the issues that we're battling or that we're trying to take on in our culture being brought up in the Bible. You don't really see that in the Scriptures. What you do see is about a life change. What you do see is repentance, confession, baptism, a rising, a walk in the newness of life, being better husbands, being better wives, being better children, being better parents, getting the soul cleansed and ready to meet the Lord on the judgment day. And when people can get their own lives straightened out, then their worship is accepted before God. Otherwise, it doesn't matter either. So what do people know? What about our own neighbors? Charles Spurgeon, a commentator, quite an amazing man from England, from Europe, he said, I'd rather lead one soul to Jesus than to unpick all the mysteries in the divine word. There's a lot of questions that people have in the Bible. Peter said that even some of Paul's writings were hard to be understood. That people could twist to their own destruction if they were so desirous. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Paul said, I preached publicly and from house to house. I did not shrink from declaring unto you everything, the whole counsel of God, both to the Jews and the Gentiles. Everybody heard the gospel when Paul was there. I think about our need to interview or to talk to our neighbors and to maybe ask questions and to get people's interest developed and to try to get people who might not normally think about their soul to start thinking about their soul. I think about our need to be involved in other people's lives so that our main goal would be to teach the gospel. A man interviewed for a position, a congregation, was wanting to hire a missions preacher. And he would be basically organizing local and foreign mission work. And one of the interview questions the search committee had for this preacher was, what are you doing in your own neighborhood? And he said, well, come to think of it, not much. And so the search committee said, well, don't come and do that over here. Don't go take that over to the rest of the world. God can't use you or me if we have a retirement mentality. People, we have to understand that God can't use us if we don't want to go. God says go. King Jesus says go into all the world, starting with your own neighborhood. And I believe with all of my heart that commandment is for every single Christian to obey, to learn how to do it, to become amenable to it. And I believe that it is high treason against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to disregard it. And you start thinking about it in those terms, and the pressure is on. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 18. Simon and Andrew were fishing. They were casting a net into the sea when Jesus came on their scene. And Jesus said to them, he says, why don't you come after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And it says immediately, straightway, they forsook their nets and followed him. There's a story about a man who was a very good fisherman. He used to come back with a ton of fish. I mean a boatload of fish. And he went out fishing one day, and there was a stranger at the dock that said, can I go fishing with you today? And he said, well, sure, come on, go with me. And so they took the boat out a little ways. They went to a pretty good fishing spot. And immediately the fisherman reached down underneath his seat for a stick of dynamite. He lit the fuse and he threw it in the water, and it sank and, of course, exploded, and all these fish started coming up to the top. He began to take his net and collect them up, and about the time he got all those fish in the boat, the stranger that was with him in the boat pulled out his badge. He was a game warden. And he said, you know what you're doing is illegal, don't you? And about that time, he reached back under his seat and got another stick of dynamite and lit it and handed it to the game warden. And he asked the game warden, he said, are you going to fish or what? Friends, the pressure is on. Jesus says, I'm going to make you become fishers of men. Are we going to just come to church and worship? Or are we going to say, Lord, make me a soul winner? There's no greater joy, brethren, than to lead a soul to Christ. And I realize that it may be quite difficult in the culture in which we live. It seems like people are so busy. Seems like they don't have any time. Seems like they want to talk about everything but the Bible. And I don't know how much more difficult it could get. But I know if we're not trying, we're not pleasing the Lord. You see, His disciples were to be witnesses. A witness is someone who tells what he's seen and heard. Can you tell what you've seen and heard? Can you show them the Scriptures? To make Jesus known, we need to recognize His presence in our life, rely on His promise through the Word, and respond to His program. Maybe you're here today, and you recognize His presence in your life, but you've not relied on His promise, and you've not responded to His program. Today you can do that, and you can start a journey with Jesus by having heard the Word of God, essentially changing your mind about your sin in your life and coming to Jesus Christ in repentance, confessing with the mouth that He is the Christ and being buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism yourself for your own remission of sins. And if you've already obeyed the gospel, and you need prayers for encouragement, you need prayers for strength, you need prayers to see the opportunity before you to be able to teach the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ and to make Him known, then why don't you make your way down front right now as we try to take this community for Christ. Won't you come?